That's better. Let's go ahead and get started. Those of you already sitting down, we're going to have a reading of Scripture as we've been doing from, if you want to get a copy of the NIV in front of you or your own, we'll read from the same version together. It works a lot better that way. So once you find your place there, if you want to stand up and we'll read this passage together as we get started, and then we'll pray and have a few songs. Well, that makes it really hard here, doesn't it? How about Ephesians 1? I realize not everyone can see my notes from out there. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. So again, please stand and we'll read together. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this applies to us, that well before we had come into being, that we've already been part of your very magnificent plan. And knowing how we would be and what we would be like and the things we would do and even our rebellion against you, that you made provisions for all this, and through your work, through Jesus, your Son, you have brought us together into the kingdom of God and into this universal church, and here specifically into this local church that we can be a part of. As we've gathered as the local body, we pray that you would help us to focus our attention, our minds, and our hearts on you, on what you've done for us, and who you are to us. We give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And have Lisa come up and lead the singing. I appreciate her willingness to do this. And she was looking at getting to pick all the songs and versus letting you pick. And so what I decided was, if you want to pick songs that she doesn't know, Lisa, out of the kindness of her heart, will let you come up and lead those songs. Otherwise, Let's try to work with songs that are going to be pretty well recognized and that everybody knows.
Good morning. We're going to start while you can be looking around, but we're going to start with 257 Amazing Grace, which is a very familiar song to everyone. I'm starting off wrong. Got the wrong tune here. That's really wonderful. I had it earlier. Amazed. I'm doing it again. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace had brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we begun. I like that last verse as far as helps us kind of wrap our mind around eternity a little bit, in that, you know, 10,000 years again is just like when we've just first begun. All right, who wants to help me with the next one? 38. No, we said like really familiar ones. I'm sorry. You want to come up and lead it? Yeah, you want to come up? Thank you.
When morning gilds the sky, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. Alike at work and prayer, to Jesus I repair. May Jesus Christ be praised. When sleep her balm denies, my silent spirit sighs, may Jesus Christ be praised. When evil thoughts molest, with this I shield my breast. May Jesus Christ be praised. Does sadness fill my mind? A solace here I find. May Jesus Christ be praised. Or fades my earthly bliss, my comfort still is this. May Jesus Christ be praised. In heaven's eternal bliss, the loveliest strain is this. May Jesus Christ be praised. The power of darkness fear, this sweet chant they hear. May Jesus Christ be praised. Be this while life is mine, my canticle divine. May Jesus Christ be praised. Be this the eternal song, through ages all along. May Jesus Christ be praised. What do you want next? Becky? Oh, 402. And you wanted 258, Glenn? 280, okay. 402. Okay, well, maybe you want to stand for this, eh?
Okay, do we sing this in the regular key, everybody? Usually do that.
One. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the fountains, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame, oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise Him. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been broken asunder, giving me liberty. The wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, sparkling fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, sing it, greater far than all my sin and shame, my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name. Wonderful grace, Jesus, reaching the most defiled. By its transforming power, making me God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Greater far than all my sin and shame, oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name.
Ooh, I should have stepped that down. I wasn't sure if you'd be able to do it. I know I can't, but all right. What was the Glenn? 288. And were you next, Donna? Did you say one? Who said that? Okay, revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, Thine glory, hallelujah, amen.
Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us.
What do you think? What a one. Am I doing that right? What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as I day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there his hand. Oh, did I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky? His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. Is that it? Oh, one more? 113.
Are these too low for you? How are you doing with this?
When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control. If Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
I hear you guys chuckling out there. The similarities between this message and the dynamics of what has taken place is just, it's incredible. And I've learned through the years of getting to fill in and realizing my shortcomings and just the dynamics of the body coming together as it does. It just, it doesn't, those things don't bother me as much as when I first came up and I thought, boy, this wasn't just right. We're a body, we're a family. And today we're going to be continuing on with where Pastor John has been in the this picture that we see in the New Testament of the church, the local church being the body of Christ, made up of many. And so this dualism of many and being one unit. And just several things that came to mind. Number one, you notice that I didn't stay up here when we started the singing part. There's a reason for that. That's not my gift. As I've said many times, it's not even a stocking stuffer. That doesn't bother me, but I do get to be here during the teaching time, which I enjoy, and I feel a lot more comfortable at. Also interesting, the songs that were chosen, which usually come up during these singspirations. These are songs that most of these have multiple parts. And the thing is, we like that fullness, that well-roundedness, instead of just one simple tune, one simple line for the notes. There's four lines, and we like those songs because it brings out, there's some qualities of having multiple parts, which again, I have a hard time just keeping with my part. So sometimes I get tired there and I'll go on to another part. But I get through it, but we like that. And there's something enriching about that to us. And I think that's because we share that part of God's nature. And then the other thing I noticed was in that last song, we notice when there's things missing. There was a part or two missing part of the time. And we notice it because that song was designed to have all the parts sung. And it really sounds good when it is, and I think we did a great job, but we still notice when something is missing because it was designed to have that part sung or performed. So I want to pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this the church, local church being the body of Christ motif that Paul does a great job of using. Scripture has a lot of pictures, and pictures are helpful. I'm always reminded of David, who he had had his episode with Bathsheba, and he didn't want to deal with it. And so God sends Nathan to him with a little story, and he gets wrapped up into the story, and he forgets about what he's been doing. And he says, that guy's guilty. He deserves to die. And God says, well, that's you, David. Oh, well, I got so caught in by the picture, I wasn't really thinking of who it applied to. But within a picture, we can see those different dynamics. And so, again, the human body, we understand that I've got one body. I know it looks like I'm growing a second body, but there's just one of me here. And I got multiple parts, and it's very obvious. There's just one of me. I've got ears, and I've got a nose, and I've got elbows and knees and feet, and they're all distinguishable, and yet they're all part of me. And so it's such a nice picture, just very, very simple. But there's going to be, whenever we compare things, there's going to be limitations, just like with the parables. A lot of the parables that Jesus taught, there's very limited correlation as far as you use a picture, because whatever your topic is, you have your object that you have in common between what you're talking about, the principle and the picture. And so those share that in common. And many times there's going to be just periphery, just other actors that aren't really that important, but they just kind of fill out the picture. And that's not really part of the analogy. And so there's limitations on comparing the church, that is the local body, and a human body. And my ears, though, have never functioned independently. So if we start out with this body, God knit my body together in my mom's womb. She'll verify that. It was very painful having me knit. Probably felt like God's needles were stuck out on the sides. But all these parts came together. And so I didn't come out and then have an ear appears and then an elbow appears and then a finger appears. No, it was a whole thing. I can't say, well, you know, 6 years ago, I just had one eye, and then before that, I didn't have any eyes, so I used to run into trees, and because I didn't have any feet, no, I guess I couldn't run, I crawled into trees. That's ridiculous. So that part of the analogy doesn't hold, and the reason that I bring that up is that within this church body, we have existed, we have lived, we have experienced, we have exercised gifts and abilities prior to being joined here. And so my body was kind of used to growing up together. And so I didn't have to learn to assimilate an extra elbow along the way. I was used to having two elbows. Now, sometimes I feel like God gave me two left feet, but that's another issue. But this body is become used to working together. I don't have a new ear. It says, well, I'm better than the other ear. I don't have these things going on. But the church has, the local body has come together at different times. There's some of you, I know Milt was here from the beginning. There's been others that have come later in time and getting used to those that were here. We've had a lot of people that have come and have gone. And it kind of reminds me of a marriage, especially a marriage where the two people have aged quite a bit before they get married. And you probably remember the first time you were confronted by the other as far as something you did that they didn't want you to do or something that you failed to do that they expected that. Why, honey, I've always left my dishes in the sink and mom's cleaned them up for me. That's what I'm used to. That's what I'm bringing into this marriage is that level of consistency. We deal with that in our break room, like probably any other break room. There's that statement as far as, well, who does your dishes at home? And I say that out of admission because that has been a weak spot of mine. I'm just learning now to do dishes. I know it's terrible, but that's the way that I've been. We come into this body with the way that we've been. Not only our gifts and abilities, but expectations. And that's why we've had a lot of people have come and a lot of people have gone through the years. And our views of how we work together, our views of other people, our ability to work with others, that develops also over time. So this whole picture of the body comes up here in 1 Corinthians 12:12. He says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so he has all the components there. Multiple people, differing backgrounds. He lists four different groups or two different dichotomies or separations. And then he also says we're all baptized by the one Spirit. We have that in common. And we also are given the one Spirit to drink. The reason that this little section comes up is because as he's talking about spiritual gifts, there have been problems with the church. The First Corinthians as a book or as a letter as we study it is really helpful because these people had lots of problems. There's a number of things that Paul has to address, some things they've asked about, some things he says, hey, I've heard this about you. This can't continue. But the thing I think I appreciate the most about 1 Corinthians is that it shows that God loves us and he's willing to work with us wherever we are and whatever our problems are. Never once does he say, let's just forget it. Let's just close the doors. You guys can't get it right. Why didn't you just stop getting together? At one point, he says, you guys are causing more bad than good, more trouble than good by the way you're doing things. But I like it every time. He says, okay, we've got problems, and here's the problem, and this is what we need to get back to doing. Let's go forward. And so now with spiritual gifts, he's explaining this. And it's just like anything else when you first start learning something. I don't know about you, if you like to learn new things. But as you learn, you feel like you're getting an idea, and later on you realize, oh, I was off. I was missing something, or I picked up on something that wasn't really right, and that it affected, it influenced my way of thinking about this. And so in the first part of 1 Corinthians 12, he says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Ignorant is not a bad thing. That's just a good description. Ignorant just means you don't know. It just means not knowing. And ignorant is a lot better than other options. For example, you know, but you don't do it anyway. Or you can't learn. Or you refuse to accept the truth of something. And so he's starting to go into the teaching just to understand, you know, how do these gifts work? And he goes back and he says, verse 2, you know that you were, when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. So in your religious experience previously, you were functioning, you were working with a God who wasn't really a God. He didn't have this master plan for you. And so, having said that, he moves on. He says, therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so he's starting to talk about this common ground and from which the gifts come. The gifts come from the Holy Spirit. If you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit and the Spirit is in you, he has given you gifts. And then the next aspect of that is for the common good. We give gifts, birthdays, Christmas, anniversaries, other times. And the gift is for the other person to enjoy. Now, I gave Lisa a vacuum cleaner a couple Christmases ago, and I was very hesitant on that.
I was very happy.
Thank you. We're not going to get into all the gifts that I've given. Some of these were not for common good. Some of these were challenging. And I don't mind sharing because anytime we make mistakes, they bring out principles. And the vacuum cleaner, though, that was a hit. That's something she wanted. That made her life, because she already vacuums, it made life easier for her. I was thinking it would be interesting, though, for gifts, for if it's for a birthday, Christmas, whatever, if we gave gifts a little differently. So let's say I would give Mark a brand new riding lawnmower. And for Dot, I'd give you a new van. And let's see, Margie, you get kitchen appliances, brand new kitchen appliances. And we think, okay, that's neat. And that's what the Corinthians were thinking. This is neat. I could really use them. That would be wonderful to have these gifts. But what was not quite understood was that these gifts are not for you, for your own benefit. Spiritual gifts are given, as he says in verse 7, for the common good, or for the profiting of the group. And so Mark's lawnmower. It's a wonderful lawnmower, but it's not for Mark. This is so that Mark can go, and anyone who needs lawn mowed, Mark's going to go come mow your lawn. That was the way that this gift was given. And Dot, now that you know how nice it is to have someone take you to Seattle as you needed, you're going to use that new van as transportation for someone else. You're going to use that gift for the benefit of someone else. And those appliances, Margie, you probably know where this is going. Every now and then we have needs where meals are to be provided. They're going to be done at your place with those nice new appliances. This is how the spiritual gifts were designed to function. And again, we get the benefit of the 1 Corinthians ignorance to correct and to kind of reestablish for us what the spiritual gifts are for. How many of you have played with Legos, built with Legos? Lincoln Logs, I don't know how far back we have to go. Okay, all right. Tinker Toys. I like Legos because it's thinking about the way the church is built. Legos, for the most part, there's a little variation, but Lego, if you think of a Lego, you think of probably a certain color and a certain size. And I don't remember if the different colors, if you can have have different colors of the same size. I think you can. Okay, I see some nodding. Thank you. It's been a while. I had a different variety of building blocks that I used. We think sometimes of the church coming together as if you get a big box of Legos. And so you build the church. You have your foundation and you build up from that and you do all these things with it. But when you're done, you look at that, or even while it's getting built, and they're basically the same thing. They're all Legos. They all do the same thing. They interconnect. They do a good job of that. And what do you do when you want to make your building bigger? You buy more Legos. You get more Legos. This is not a good picture of the church. Legos are not. Now, it's a crude comparison. You'll probably laugh, you might shake your head, you might wonder, hopefully you'll think about it a while. A better analogy for the church is Mr. Potato Head. Has anyone ever played with Mr. Potato Head? That was a favorite. You get a big plastic, and it looks like a huge Idaho Spud with holes and all these little body parts. And you probably remember, oh, this will be real funny. We'll put a bunch of feet all over. And you look at it and you think that's funny. Because you don't have feet all over Mr. Potato Head. That's not the way we are. It's not the way we'd like to be. Or if you have one foot, you know what happens? You just go around in circles all the time. And you don't put the ears where the feet go. You know, as kids, you do those things. And it's hilarious. But think for a moment. Let me get back to Ephesians here. Oh, I'm glad you guys are having a good time. Okay, that last verse in Ephesians 1 that we all read together, it says, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So I realized the crudeness in the similarity, and I have to be careful in that. And yet, the picture of this toy and our having worked with it and having seen the different parts and how they work together, with Mr. Potato Head, everything connected to that big head. Even the feet, it was all together. And each piece had its function, and we know that certain parts fit in certain ways. We know that you need two ears, not one ear, not four ears. Same thing with feet. You need 2 feet. And when it's done right, it works well. The Corinthians, as I mentioned before, they weren't used to back when he talks about back in time when they were not under the influence of God and of his Holy Spirit. They weren't used to thinking and acting for the common good. That's very apparent. You only have to get into chapter 1 to see that. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. He says, I appeal to you, brothers. He said, this needs to stop. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you might be perfectly united in mind and thought. And he talks about some quarreling going on there. Picks up in 3:3. He says, you are still worldly since there is jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We have this immorality taking place, and he says, and you're proud. So we've got selfishness and we have pride as two of the major aspects of the Corinthian church, actually of the believers that they brought with them into the church, and these play out as far as their processing of spiritual gifts. So if you are naturally proud, and if you're naturally selfish, then you're going to go after the gifts that get you the most recognition and which will benefit yourself the most. That's the way selfish, proud people do. And that's exactly what they were doing. And that's why he brings up, he says in verse 14, now the body is not made up of one part but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Well, evidently the hand, whatever the hand represents, probably people of one gift, they say, well, that's not important. What's the big deal? You need to do it this way. And so he's sharing from this body analogy. If the different parts of our body could talk with each other and put each other down or say, well, I'm nothing because I'm not an ear, then he's saying, isn't that just ridiculous? And that's why we need these pictures, is because we can see these things for what they are. And you can deal with issues. You can deal with problems, because when you put them in a picture, then you look at that and you say, well, that's dumb. And he's saying, yeah, you're right. That's dumb. That's why we're addressing it here. We don't do it that way. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The other thing that gets added in here is that these gifts have been planned, they have been organized, they have been orchestrated by God in a way which is organized and fitting. I think personally, and I put it in parentheses, my own opinion is that God has been preparing us in advance. Even before we came to Christ, I believe that some of the things that we bring to the body for good, that God has been preparing us to be able to do these things. We have certain personality traits. Sometimes we wonder about kids that are very strong-willed. Just, oh, how are they going to make it? And yet God uses that. You compare Ezra and Nehemiah and their abilities in leading people, two completely different leading styles, but they are both needed at that time. One of them appealed, the other one pulled the guy's beards out. Two completely different, but that's what they needed. And so even they had the same function as leaders, but they had different personalities and different characteristics. So Paul says, each of us who belongs to Christ has something to contribute to this body to help it in the Lord, to build it up in the Lord, I'm sorry. When I speak of contribute in this context, I just want to be clear, I am not speaking of giving here. I'm speaking of contributing. Contributing is something that everybody can do. And we can't get away from that truth is, it's a universal thing, chapter 12, verse 7. Now to each one, The manifestation of the Spirit is given, not could be given, not may be given, but is given for the common good. Each of us has something to give to the body. And in the same way that this last song was missing a part, we may think, well, I'm not really good at that part, but that has been given for the benefit of the body. If it's not given, the body does not enjoy that benefit. We each have something, whether we can say it is specifically this thing, whether there's several different areas, but each of us has something to contribute here. When I was preparing this passage, I was reminded of our motto, which is on the great seal for our country, and it's E Pluribus Unum, or Unum, depending on how you pronounce it. And so I got to thinking, well, how did we come up with that? How did our founders come up with that? I found a really neat website. If you're interested, please don't look right now. It might be more entertaining than me, but it's just greatseal.com. It's about the Great Seal. It's greatseal.com. And it has the history of the seal front and back and the different proposals that were made and the process, the steps as far as, okay, the Congress, Continental Congress, appointed a committee and said, okay, it's your task to do this. And they bring back their ideas and just how this goes through the different steps of revision to get to that. But what I found very uncanny is the parallel between our country at this time, 1776, and the church and how it functions, beginning with the starting point. And it was Ben Franklin was on this committee, and his wanted to have this motto: rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. And it actually made it through the first, it was recommended by that first committee for the reverse side of the seal. You have a front side and a back side, obverse and reverse. And so it was recommended for the back side. And it never made it onto the seal. But you'll find that statement is very much reflected in the Declaration of Independence. It's part of the historical account in as much as this has happened, then we need to take these steps in response to that. And I was reminded of how in Hebrews 9 that we also served a tyrant. His name's Satan. He goes by other names as well. But he's a tyrant, and we were enslaved to him and to the things that he wanted us to do and what he didn't want us to do. Actually, it's Hebrews chapter 2. I was thinking that was from 9. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus, too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That sounds like a tyrant to me. We have been under a tyrant. The second thing, and also part of the Great Seal and the motto, is the recognition of God's hand in the process. And I understand there's been a lot of conspiracy theories with the seal, with the dollar bill and all. I was very encouraged because when these mottos and these pictures were submitted, there was an explanation with it as far as we want to use this. We want to use the eagle because of this. We want these 13 arrows in his left talon. We want the olive branch to be in the right talon, and then we want his eye to be looking towards the olive. Everything was very, very clearly symbolic there. But there is a recognition of God's hand in the process for the founding of this country, And the Latin phrase, and I'm not a Latin speaker, so I'm sure butcher it, but it is annuit coeptis or coeptis. And it's referring to God, implied he, that is God, has favored our undertakings. And we acknowledge that God, and again, there may have been different understandings of God at the time, but still a recognition that God had overseen. In fact, the eye also, which is above the pyramid, I don't know how much you've studied this. The pyramid is unfinished. It is undone. It is supposed to be an enduring work. It has still a ways to go. And over the top of it, which finishes that pyramid, is this all-seeing eye. And what's often missed is the radiation that comes out from the eye. And that was a way that was God's favor was depicted in the symbolism of that time. And that also pulls from Scripture. You have God with Hagar when she was left out on her own. And then even more so when Abraham took Isaac and he was going to slay Isaac and God made a provision. And we have the name Jehovah Jireh or Yahweh Yireh, which comes from that, which is the Lord sees, the Lord will provide. That's the meaning of that name. And there is that idea within the founding of our country that God has superintended, he's overseen, he has bestowed favor, that is, he's helped that process. And in the same way, we as believers, we acknowledge what God has done to put us into this position. As I shared earlier in 1 Corinthians 12, it says we're all baptized by one Spirit. We didn't take our own baths. God's Spirit bathed us, and we're given him to drink. We acknowledge his part in that. The motto itself, E Pluribus Unum, which means from many one, or many united into one, or out of many become one. And that's who we are as a body. And part of that, the dynamics of being many and yet one, can lead to confusion, just as there's confusion as to the Godhead. In Deuteronomy 6:4, we call it the Shema, probably the most important statement or acknowledgement by the Jews is that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And the word one, there's actually two ways in Hebrew of one. And this way is used when you have a collectively one. And so if you've got, say, in Ezekiel, where he takes the two branches, he's got the branch of Judah, the branch of Israel, holds them in his hand, and it said, and they became one. They are unified together. There is still the different tribes. We see that the tribes carry on through the Scriptures, but they are one. Same way a group of grapes are one. And I think that's the most common definition of the word one as it's used there. When that motto, E Pluribus Unum, was presented, it was presented with an image. And the image was a hand with flowers, and from the picture I saw, I couldn't tell. I'm guessing there's probably 13 flowers. I don't know. But it was a bouquet of flowers. And that picture was a way of describing, what are we trying to say when we say E Pluribus Unum? What are we trying to say when we say out of many, one? And what we're saying is that there's many, and you can see even on the picture that was given, there was a variety of flowers. Now, I love getting to see just one kind of flower. When we lived in Dallas, out in the meadows, in certain areas, you'd see the Texas bluebonnet. And in May, it's just gorgeous, and you'd have that with a green background and the longer grass and the wind blowing through. Gorgeous. But there's something about having that mixture and all of them working together, a bouquet of flowers. Very infrequently do we ask for a bouquet of just one kind of flower, unless that's all we have. But usually we seek the bouquet just because of what the diversity of the flowers bring. And then the fourth comparison I like to make is the there is a third motto, and it also appears on the back side, and that was let me see if I can find it here. Noas Ordo Seclorum. Am I close? Those of you that speak Latin, maybe? Okay. If not, it doesn't make any difference anyway. Three words. New order of the ages. Now, again, some people have taken this to mean new order of the world, new world order. That is not, it is not an accurate translation. It is a new order of the ages. It was depicting our country at that point. And not only our country, but it was a new form of government that had not been used before. And so getting out from the tyranny and now into a system which had representation not only of different colonies, but of differing people within those colonies. There was at one time, I'm going to backtrack just a bit, one of the pictures that was presented was a like a shield, and it had different times. It had peace and liberty, the lady depictions of those two. One case is it was liberty with a soldier. But in the middle of it, it had six pictures. And there was pictures from England, Scotland, Ireland, and then Holland, France, and Germany. And then that was surrounded by the colonies. Trying to bring out two things here. One is that diversity that's there, that it has not been lost. But also it is a new order. And so the people, as we get together, will function differently. We will not function as just French or just British or just German, but coming together. Hebrews chapter 9, that's where I got in Hebrews 9 from. The writer refers to the old way of things. He says, now in the old way, when Aaron was high priest, he says he set things up in the sanctuary and the tabernacle this way. And he says the reason he set it up was to show that we did not have a way to God. And so sacrifices were offered over and over and over every year. The guilt never went away. But he said that this was done until this new time, this new order came about. And so chapter 10 in Hebrews moves on to describe this new order, where he says, hey, now we can go directly to God because we don't have a priest of the Aaronic priesthood. We have Jesus Christ. And he's, because of the way he's done things within heaven, the way that it's set up, we don't have that veil anymore, because that veil was there to demonstrate that we are separated from God. We have direct access to God. We have a new relationship with God. We don't function out of the old covenant anymore. We function out of the new covenant. Remember Jesus when that night that he was crucified, he has this final supper, ending the old, beginning the new. And he says, I'm establishing with you a new covenant in my blood. This is a new order. This is a succession from the old age, from the old covenant to the new. And then finally, you've probably heard of our country being referred to as the melting pot. So I tried to do a little history on that. And what I found was there was he was English or Anglo-Jewish. So he had both English and Jewish background. In 1908, he was an author and activist, and he wrote this play. He was a playwright, too. This play called The Melting Pot, in which it was described as, and even on the program, you saw this big pot and all these people go in. I don't know if you've ever melted metal before. I used to melt lead to make sinkers and fishing lures and whatnot. And it all goes in, just kind of becomes one blob of lead. Anything else with lead's needed, it floats up to the top, even steel, and just kind of slag that off. But there's that idea, and that has been the commonly understood picture or concept of our country. is that you lose your identity, you lose your uniqueness, and we're all supposed to just kind of blend in so that we don't, there's really no difference there. And so there's debates going on now. They say, well, maybe instead of a melting pot, we're more of a salad bowl. I don't know about you. I like to make salads with as many things as I can get at once. It's just nice to have all the different flavors, colors, textures, and all that. And I think that the salad bowl is probably a good depiction. Now, I realize that some people, as they use that term, they have other things in mind beyond the scope of what we're talking about here. But I think that for our country, and I think also for the church, that that's a good description. It's very much like the body. You know, we come here, we don't lose our identity. We don't lose the way that God has made us. You go back to the creation, and God could have made rainbow trout, and he could have made a mockingbird, and he could have made, you know, one of each of these. One little caterpillar, and just made a bunch of caterpillars out of that. But he could have just done it that way. But he likes that variety. He likes what it brings. It brings out his creativity. And everything was functioning together as it should be. And so in bringing up this aspect of it, of who we are as a church, to not think that we lose that part of who we are. God wants that, the diversity, which is tempered by the unity. And so back in, what was that, Ephesians, I think it's chapter 4. If I can find it again. He says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then we have all these ones. There is one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. The way he speaks here of being patient, those and being gentle and humble and bearing with one another, those things come out when there's differences. I've got in our hardware crew at the store, probably the best crew we've ever had right now. We've got one guy who was a contractor. We've got another guy who is a purchaser, worked with the contractors. I've got one guy who's great in electronics, just detail-oriented. I've got another guy, if you want a lot of stuff done, he'll get it done. And his area is lawn and garden. We've got a couple of gals for merchandising. So everyone's got the area of expertise. But, you know, we still have conflicts sometimes because of those differences. What's more important? Is it getting this area done perfectly, or is it getting a large amount done, maybe not quite as neatly? We run into these conflicts. We have to work through that. But that's because of the benefits of having the different dimensions, the diversity within the group. And so I don't think that we are or should be a melting pot. I think we need to, that diversity is there, or I should say is here. And then what is it that holds us together? Within any group, within any organization, you're there because of something you have in common. I was a member of a rock group. Guess what we like to do? We like to talk about rocks. But I found that over time, that some people, because of inclusions there, they were more concerned about social time, working out times to get together for having lunch and doing other things. That wasn't what I was interested in. Between that and the fact that the same dynamic that if you're a part of that group, you were expected to give back to the club. And I could not make that commitment. Because of that, I was no longer part of that. So within a group, it's what it is that holds us together. That's Ephesians 4. So even though there's diversity, the things that hold us together are more important and more stronger than the things that we have difference, whether personality or gifts or otherwise. I think I'm going to end there. Let's pray. Father, as we pray, we thank you, as David commented in the Psalms, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you have designed each of us based on plans that you had for us before the creation of the world. You've also prepared for us in advance the good works that you would have us to do. Help us to be faithful in carrying out those tasks. Help us be faithful in working together. I know sometimes there's differences of opinion on how things should be done, or even what things should be done, of what is important and what is secondary, and even how to go about it. Help us to remember and to focus on that which we have in common, which is Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for us, the one who provided that sacrifice that we can be truly yours. Help us to focus on the fact that we have all been washed, made clean, not by ourselves, but by your Spirit, and that your Spirit has given us something to contribute to one or more others that are here. Thank you, Father, that we do have a group that we belong to. And whether we're members here or whether we just we come and participate in the worship service and at other times, help us to remember that we have roles and responsibilities to this body. We thank you, Father, that just like the songs that are sung with all the parts, that it makes a beautiful noise. It's pleasing. It is glorious because of all the different parts, all the different, whether the singing parts or whether all the instruments working together under one conductor. And help us to seek this as our goal. We thank you that you enable us to do that. We thank you that you're willing to correct us when we mess up and when we don't understand. And we pray for your continued grace for us individually and as a church. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and have the ushers come up, and we'll take the offering. And then, Milt, when they're done, I'll have you go ahead and lead the prayer time. Thank you.
We thank you, Father God, to having provided this church and this body to attend. And we thank you for the message this morning. And let us take that message and to our communities. And Lord, we just thank you for all these things. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
See, who would like to run a microphone? Oh, there she is, right there. Come on, sweetie, I'll give you one. There you go. Okay, go down here, sweetheart. Go down here. And when somebody raises their hand, you take that microphone to them, okay?
Very carefully. Don't let go. Okay?
Okay, we're here to share our concerns, share our testimonies, share our prayer requests, and whatever the Lord has laid on your mind. Who's going to be first, or second, or third, or whatever? Right in front there, sweetie.
I had a phone call yesterday from my friend and former co-worker, Raina Abrams, and she called with a prayer request and asked me to put it on our church prayer chain. I sent Diana an email late last night. Raina's son, Colonel David Abrams, is being deployed to Afghanistan for the third time. He's an expert in security and working with the Afghanis, and with the tragedy that happened there with the misdirected bomb, they felt they needed him over there. And Raina and her family all felt that David was safely settled back here in the States and wouldn't be deployed again. And he's just a couple of years away from retirement. But she asked specifically for prayer for God's protection over him and all the others there. So I will pray for that and encourage you all to be thinking of those serving in these very dangerous places. Lord, we lift up this concern, this need. I thank you that Raina did reach out asking for prayer. And told me that she really believes in the power of prayer. We ask that your hand of protection would be over David Abrams and the men serving under him and with him and all our military there. And we know the dangers of the situations, and you know and you understand much better than we possibly can. And we thank you that you love and care for these people much more than we can understand. We just ask your protection for David Abrams and for the others, younger men of this who've gone out from this congregation or serving in the military. We ask also your protection on them and your care and your direction, and that your name might be praised and glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Martha. Yeah. She can go get it. Someone else. Patty, way down, way back there, honey.
I'd like to ask prayer for our granddaughter. She ended up back in the hospital the other day, and they had to do a cesarean this morning, and she just gave to two preemies. They're a little over 9 weeks early. Both of them, she texted and said, both of them seem to be, they got cane stabilized, and they seem to be doing okay, but they're very small. So we just like prayer for that.
Someone like to pray for these little ones? Vicki, go back there and get the mic, sweetie. Right up here, babe, where the hand is raised, okay? You're doing a good job. Stay with her, honey.
Okay, you can stay here. Okay, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing these two young little babies into our world and having them breathing and their heart going. You know you created them, and we just ask that you continue to protect them as they grow. Give Patty's granddaughter the strength and the encouragement that she has created these little babies, and they are now hers, and that she just loves them and guides them through their life. And we thank you, Lord, for your protection on those two. We ask all this in your name and in your son Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, everyone, for having us here today. My name is Danielle, and this is Abigail Odie. We are from University Friends Meeting in Seattle, so thank you very much for having us here today. We really appreciate it.
Thank you. Someone else like to run the mic? They have to leave. Sorry. There he is. Someone else like to share? There we go.
I would like to pray for the bike trip that's coming up. I think it's Saturday. They depart Sunday to the San Juan Islands. And Joshua and Aubrey Botkin and Susan Anderson and I'm not sure who else, Josiah or Kia, are going, and this is Joshua and Josiah's last year, and just pray this week to prepare the hearts of the youth. They usually end up with 50 plus youth going on this trip, and
where to?
And they go to the San Juan Islands, and it's through East Side Calvary in Bellevue. And the leader's name is Mike Manjay. But my kids have gone on it for, I think this is Joshua's fourth year. Anyway, it's just an incredible opportunity. The people who do this are so invested in these kids, and they want them set free from any kind of bondage or things that might be in their lives, and they want them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'll pray. Father God, we just thank you for these people who invest their lives into the youth, and we pray for wisdom. We pray for their awareness of each young person that is coming, that they would minister and you would minister through your Spirit to each one, and that each one would make a lifetime commitment to you and open their hearts and their eyes to where you have the giftings that you have given each one and where you want them to be. And we just pray for their safety, Lord, and their witness to, as last year a man witnessed and came to Christ just by watching what was happening. And we just pray that that would continue. And I pray specifically for Josiah and Joshua and Aubrey and Susan, that you would have your way in their lives and prepare them this week, Lord. And we just thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Margie. Someone else. Becky.
So my granddaughter is scheduled to arrive sometime next week, the end of the week. But as we know, God's timing is not per the calendar. So just be in prayer for Bethany and Andrew and Cassie as they await Cassandra's arrival, and have a safe delivery.
Okay, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we know that these little ones come on the time that you want them to come, and nothing we can do to deviate that. We just pray for safe birth of this new granddaughter, Rebecca. Lord, we in the family pray for be with Andrew and Kathy as they anticipate the arrival of their new one. Pray that that would go well, Lord. Your hand would be in there in delivering her safely, we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Someone else. Mark.
Well, the Gideons, I think, have been giving away testaments this weekend. So I wanted to pray for that. And we're going to a kind of a family reunion this weekend, and I'm going to pray about that. So if you join me in prayer, I appreciate it. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity for people to give out testaments to people at the Lavender Festival. I just pray that you will work in the hearts of those people who receive a scripture. Maybe it's something they'll pass on to somebody else. Maybe it's something they'll open in a moment of curiosity or a moment of need. And that, just pray that you would be merciful to those people and soften their hearts, and allow them to see what you have told us in your word and have that go into their heart and begin something new. Pray also, Lord, that you be with Diane and I and the people that are gathered at this family reunion, and you would use it as an opportunity to soften rebellious hearts and people who have been obstinate for many years, and that they would just, something would happen that would help them turn to you, especially since they don't know their time, and some of them know their time is coming very quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Mark. We can be assured of the Lord's divine providence in bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ through the distribution of scriptures and or testimony that we each have when we know the Lord, and that's what he wants us to do. Someone else.
Well, I just want to say, even though at work, of course, you have a very limited time, but just the interaction between customers, even for like 2 minutes, some of them can be kind of awkward and like, okay. But then there are others that are just really encouraging. So I want to thank God for that. I mean, I'm sure it goes both ways, but just thankful for the encouragements from some customers this week and within like 2 minutes of conversation.
Yeah, thank you, Becky. Anyone else? I know you're anticipating for your brunch. So. Sure, we will do that. We'll pay for Pastor John and his role there. Father, we just pray this morning, especially as they start yearly meeting tomorrow, Heavenly Father, that you would be with our pastor. Give him wisdom. Give him the boldness to speak on behalf of your principles, Lord, and your word. And we thank you for his faithfulness. Pray that you protect him. Keep him healthy, we pray. We pray for the yearly meeting as a whole, Heavenly Father, that they would do the right thing according to your word. That the leaders would adhere to what you say in your word about not only about these this principal thing we're talking about, Lord, but also many other things that are coinciding with your truths and your word. Pray that you would be with the speaker, Lord, that he would bring forth your truths, that the bread of life would proceed from his mouth in order to build up the body, the unit of the body of believers. We thank you for Craig, for his teaching this morning, his touching on the unity of one body. We just praise you for that, Lord. We ask now that you would be with us as we continue this week. Lord, we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone else? Way back.
Father God, we just thank you for the Gideon distribution at the local bed and breakfast, and we pray for those that receive those scriptures, they would come to know your Son in a personal way, Lord, as their Savior, and find salvation. We thank you, Lord, for that venue.
Thank you, Jim. Margie? Oops.
Sorry. There is a hymn sing, I believe, happening next Saturday, the 27th, at the George Washington Inn.
A hymn sing next Saturday at George Washington Inn. That'd be the 27th. Can't be the 27th. 29th. Okay. I'll take note of that. All hearts cleared? Any other announcements we need to make? Prayer meeting, Tuesday morning, 7 o'clock. I know Craig can't make it. He's busy. Okay. Craig, would you like to pray for the food? Why don't you give Craig the money? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time to come together, to praise and worship you together, to exercise the various gifts that you've given to us. We thank you now for this time of fellowship and being able to eat together. We thank you that there will be more than just one kind of food that we can enjoy. And as we enjoy that variety, that we would be reminded of the variety that you have given to this body. And we ask for your blessing on each of us and all that we have going on for this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.